the stability of salvation, because the fact of the matter is we live in an unstable world. We live in a world where few things are for certain. If you remember that recently there was talk of the governments going into default, the euro collapsing. Those are barely out of our recent memory. Double dip recessions. The U.S. has just topped $20 trillion in debt. The EU is printing money like there is no tomorrow, has been. We've had low inflation, which has created an asset bubble that has been going on for 20 years now. There is a bankruptcy occurring within the EU because it is unable to pay for its social programs. Russia has a menacing presence on the Swedish border because Sweden has stripped its military in order to pay for its utopia, socialist utopia. Waves of Muslim immigrants who are opposed to Judeo-Christian values and ways of life are swarming in hundreds of thousands. There is a sense that North Korea is run by a madman who is shooting missiles over Japan, and how long Japan will tolerate this is uncertain. How long the medical system, which has in Ireland has received the largest payment it has ever received in the history of the state, will be there for us in our old age, whether or not we will have money to buy bread and milk in the years ahead. All of these things seem to linger in the background. In the midst of the present picture of prosperity, of house prices being back up to the pre-recession levels, we come to a time of really great instability in the world that we live in. And things do not seem to be as they are. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. In the world, there is never going to be a sense of stability. The world will always be churning. The world will always be not that which provides the stability that we want. Our stability is found in our relationship to Christ. And as long as we look for the world around us to provide the rock-solid stability that we want, we will be unstable. Our stability is found in the eternal salvation that God grants to every one of us, because that eternal salvation begins with a belief in Jesus Christ and eventuates in an eternal reward, an eternal life with God in his kingdom. And that is the stability that guides us in our life here on earth. So this morning, I want to speak of an eternal security that guides the believer. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that in the midst of a world that is uncertain, that we would find the certainty that our salvation brings us. Lord, you have granted us your presence. You have renewed and transformed us. And that work is something that we can look to. It can be a rock of stability in these uncertain times. So we pray now, God, that you would open our heart. I pray you'd be with me, Father. Help me to preach the word in the way that you want it preached. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 3 and verse number 6. Let's review salvation a little bit this morning. John chapter 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's an interesting phrase God uses, almost very, very open, almost kind of a guttural language is going on here. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." There must be a new birth. You in your natural state, with your natural values, with your earthly efforts, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again, born of the Spirit of God. It is the only way that any of us can enter into the kingdom of God. So the Bible is telling us that the new birth must be present. It must be wrought of him. It cannot be through any earthly work or earthly attempt that we make. It cannot be through some motivation, some idea of a new leaf, of a new effort. It has to be of God. God has to create the birth. The central characteristic of this life is that it is eternal. When God speaks of the new birth, he's speaking of a life that is imparted. And it's imparted because of righteousness. Did you know every characteristic of God is holy, is touched by his holiness? So God is powerful, but what is his power without his purity? God is knowing, but what is his knowledge without his purity? God imparts his perfect righteousness to those who have believed on Jesus Christ alone for their forgiveness of their sin. And they become new. It's all wrought of God. It's all of God. God gives them that eternal, everlasting life. It is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. It is given by God on the basis of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as they believe, God gives that life to them. You won't hear anything. You won't see anything. You and I won't sense anything when we look at the life that God gives physically. However, within, there is a radical change. Within, we are wholly different. We may still have ingrained paths of sin. We may still have a sense of slavery to certain behaviors. God does not change the circumstances. He changes us. He makes us different. Some people think that getting saved is a large emotional experience. They're looking for a physical, soulish realization. But salvation is not that. Salvation is the inner man. It's the new man. Before you meet Jesus Christ, there is just the old man. That is carnal, physical, earthly. Your spirit is dead. But when you believe on Jesus, there's no merit in your faith. Your faith is simply functional. You believe what the Bible says as the Spirit convicts you of your sin. And as the Spirit convicts you, believe on Jesus Christ. And God imparts his righteousness to you. He credits you with perfect righteousness, and you are now blameless in his sight. It is a work of God. It is wrought of God. It is irrevocable, unchangeable, and eternal. God saves, and God redeems, and God forever changes a person. The inner man is spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit is indwelling and working within him. His presence is permanent, and he is completely, or she is completely new. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person believes, it's a game changer. He is completely different. His inner man is spiritually renewed. The presence of the Holy Spirit has changed him. The old man is still there, but the new man is like Jesus Christ. It is like Christ is indwelling them, living his life through them. And as they die to themselves, their old man, Christ begins to live his life through them. They are, in fact, a new creature. Notice what it says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, is that true or false? Excuse me. Of course it is true. He is a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. You have a new perspective. You have a new outlook. Most of the time when we look at life, we look at it like this. We have different circumstances, but we're the same person. Excuse me. Excuse me. So we could say, whether you're in jail or you win the lotto, you're the same person. Salvation is exactly the opposite. Your circumstances change. Your circumstances are not related to who you are. You are the one that changes. In other words, when you get saved, you're different and your circumstances are exactly the same. You have this, you're married to the same person. You work the same job. You live the same life. You have the same experiences, but you are now different. That's what salvation is. You are different and I am different. We are changed. That's what he's speaking of. We have a new outlook and we become new. Tozer, in his devotional books, if you ever read those are they're excellent devotional books. They talk a lot about the new life that we live. They're a little bit advanced, but he made some interesting comments about a saved person. He said the characteristics of a saved person are essentially this. If you're saved, there'll be certain things that will be present in your life. If you're a believer, you will be willing to sacrifice things that are of value for an eternal reward. Because of the change that is present in you, it's so substantial, you will be willing to take up a cross, the Bible says. Look with me, Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, the Bible says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now think about that. The love of a child for his mom and his dad. He says that if that love is greater than your love for me, there's something wrong in your relationship with me. There's something about that that's not quite right. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Maybe some of you moms say, my child. Becca was speaking recently of Tegan and how as a mom, she loves Tegan with a love that she never knew she had. It's different than her love for her husband, Daniel. It's a mom's love for her daughter. And she said it was so profound and so deep. And yet God is saying here, he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, he's saying that the love that I have, the change that I bring, the life that is in you is so profound and deep that the deepest love that you have will fade in comparison. If you're saved, there's a cross that you willingly bear. The hardships of life are taken up so that you can follow him. Verse 39, he that discovers or finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So he tells us that in order to have the life that Jesus has given me, in a sense I'm forsaking the life that I have known. I'm forsaking the life that everyone else values and everyone else places such importance on so that I can discover the life that God has given me. So there is a sense that this life is so deep and so transformational that we are willing to forsake in order to achieve. We are willing to release in order that we might have. We are willing to turn that we might follow. There's a sense of forsaking so that we may have. There's also a sensitivity to sin. You know, if you're saved and Christ is within you, that when sin enters into your life, it is like a poison. That when sin comes into your life, it is toxic. It is really, really awkward. Whereas before, there may have been some pleasure in sin. But for a believer, there is no pleasure really in sin. It is so brief. And then afterwards comes the misery and the awkwardness of the sin. So believers have a sensitivity to sin, and they're very wary of sin. There's a sense of caution when it comes to sin because of their relationship to their Savior. They cannot embrace it. They cannot persist in it. It is something that just upsets their whole person. They're sensitive to sin. And I would say the more sensitive they are, the closer they are to the Savior. They're stung, literally, by sin. They cannot wallow and persist in it. They also reject the evil world system. They don't sense the need to be up to date with the fashions and trends of the world which is around them. They reject. It doesn't mean we have to be backwards. It doesn't mean we have to be awkward. But we're not caught up in the world system. It's not our home. It's not our place. It's not who we are. It's not what we are. We don't have to be addicted to Facebook. We don't have to be addicted to news. The world system is secondary in importance to them. Another big one is the Word of God is alive to them. When they read the Bible, it's living. It speaks to them. I mean, it is something that just energizes them spiritually. When they don't have the Word, they fade, they famish spiritually. But through the Word, they're strengthened and they're encouraged. As they read it and they meditate on it, they're becoming a person. They're becoming like Jesus Christ. The Word is understood. The Word becomes their Word. The Word becomes their ethos, their value, their life. It's their Word because the Spirit of God indwells them. They're abiding with Christ and the Word resonates within them. That is so clear that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have a connection to the Word. That is probably one of the most clear indications on whether or not somebody is saved, is when they come to the Word, what's the reaction spiritually to the Word? Because a believer is going to be like a magnet. They're going to be drawn to the Word. They're going to read the Word, and they're going to be empowered by the Word. But an unbeliever will be pushed away from it, will have no real interest in it, and will essentially turn from it. And lastly, a believer will have a common bond with other believers in Jesus Christ. You may meet someone on your journeys, and they're a believer, and you're a believer. You know, when you come in the church and you connect with other believers, you could be different ages, you could have different backgrounds, but you're both believers. And there's this common bond with other believers. That's a saved person. An unsaved person feels a certain awkwardness around believers. They don't have that connection with believers. So when we're in the world, we deal with the world. We live, we work, we do what we need to do. But when we're around believers, there's a connection there. There is a sense of meeting between others. Christ is in them and Christ is in you. You're both on a journey and you're both going to the same destination. You're being conformed to a likeness to Jesus Christ. And in a sense, you have the same struggles. There is a spiritual communion with them. And it's not a past experience. It's a present experience. Salvation isn't something that just happened one day long ago. It is a present work that persists in you and I every day. every day, you and I are becoming more and more holy, more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. When you look at that life, really you're looking at it not in a sense of time, but in a sense of eternity. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we are not Calvinist here. Openly, we declare we are not Calvinist. We have no Calvinist leanings. This verse tells us God knows who will be saved and who will not. God knows who will receive him and who will not, who will reject him. And he predetermines that those who receive him will be conformed to a likeness of Jesus Christ. So as soon as God saved you, he had a plan for your life. He had a plan whereby he would use things in your situation, things in your life, to make you like Jesus Christ. He predestined you to become like Jesus. He foreknew and he predestined it that all might be like him who is the firstborn. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, those who believed, he convicted, he called. And those that he convicted or called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So you see what he's saying. God knew you would believe. He convicted you of your sin. When you believed on Jesus Christ, he declared you righteous. And not only did he impute his righteousness and declare you to be righteous, he glorified you at that very moment. At that very instant that you believed, you were secure in Christ eternally. He foreknew. He had a plan. And he began to do that plan. But the ultimate purpose is your glorification. So most of what God is doing in our lives is actually future tense. If you think of your life and what God is doing in your life, to think of it only in the temporal, in the now, is to not fully understand it. Because much of what God is doing in your life right now has an eternal reference. In other words, it has an eternal work where it will be fully understood. So to simply look at this week or this year is to not understand it. He's conforming you. He's predetermined that you should be this way. And he's making you that way because of eternity. So he's made you, he's imputed his perfect righteousness. That's salvation. And now he is making it practical in your daily life. Because someday you will be in heaven. And someday you will have that perfect righteousness that is present within you. It can only be understood in light of eternity, the glorified body, the relationship whereby you dwell with him and you know him. That is God's work in you. And it is beautiful, it is stable, and it is unchanging. It is not based on how you live, and it is not based on what you do. The salvation that God gives has an eternal reward. And God has begun it, God will maintain it, and God will perfect it. It has nothing to do with what you do or do not do, what you say or do not say. Look with me in Jude 24, Jude chapter 24. Now we are cautious and nervous with saying it doesn't matter what you do, but your actions will not affect your eternal salvation. If they could, then you, your works had something to do with your salvation, and they don't. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now that is not speaking of your earthly walk. It is speaking of your eternal life. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, God knows you. And he knows that someday you're going to get a little twisted and make a poor decision. And some days you're simply going to become cold. And some days there might be a tribulation that God uses to wake us up. He knows we are but flesh, but he is able to keep you, speaking of the inner work that he has wrought in you, with the life that God has given you, he is able to maintain that life until it eventuates, until it concludes in the eternal life that he has given you. Notice, he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. It doesn't mean that you've never sinned. It means that your salvation has been realized and you are faultless before the presence of his glory. So this work of God is all of him. That's the stability of it. It's not of you. It's not maintained by you. It's not enhanced by you. It doesn't grow by you. It's there. And it's always there. When you wake up in the morning, next year and next 10 years, it will be there. If Jesus tarries his coming, it's wrought of God. It's his work within you. Sometimes we think that our works are adding to that righteousness God gives, but they're not. They cannot. Now that work, when we cooperate with it, there's a blessing, and it honors God, it glorifies God, and I'll show you in a minute, we are created unto good works. But the work of righteousness is completely God's work within us. Look with me in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Notice, we're saved by God's favor, not by our works. For by grace we're saved through dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's all. There's nothing more, nothing less. When a person depends on Jesus because they feel the weight of their sin, the heaviness, the conviction of their sin, they depend on Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sin, God saves them. For by God's favor, grace, unmerited, undeserved favor, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, not of any work whatsoever. That's really important, that our salvation is a work that has God as the author. We did not authorize it. We do not authenticate it. We do not in any way add to it. God gives it. God maintains it. And eventually, God will conclude it with a glorified body in eternity. Look in verse number 10, though, and notice the balance. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what God did was God saved you, he created you, and then he gave you a life to live of good works because of the relationship that you have with him. And so now your life is an expression of the life that God has placed within you. You do good works. You are his workmanship. You are his project. A few months ago, we moved into a different house, and there were some things that needed to be improved, needed to be changed. And so we started with the living room. And that was a job. Painting and redoing the roof and the floor and everything else. It was our project. It was our work. There was something that we wanted to change. There was a place we wanted to take it. It was our workmanship. Well, you are God's project. You are his workmanship. And he's making you into something else, into something different. You are saved by his grace. And now you are his workmanship so that there will be good spiritual works that will arise out of it. So when those good spiritual works are there, that is what is the presence of God. That reveals what God's doing in and through us. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. There's a contrasting work of those that don't have relationship, that simply do things that seem spiritual. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice what Jesus is saying. Not everyone that seems to be spiritual truly is spiritual. It's he that has relationship, he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, that seems pretty spiritual. In thy name cast out devils. Well, that seems spiritual. In thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus is telling them that I'm going to say, I never knew you because you never had the relationship. I never changed you. You were not my workmanship. And the works were not works that I wrought through you. You were unsaved. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out devils, and have done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus is telling us that we have to be careful because this thing that he does within us, where we are born again, it's unique. And it cannot be imitated by a fleshly work. It cannot be produced by a human effort. It is wholly spiritual. It is wholly wrought of God and produced by him and through him in your life. Look with me in John 6 and verse number 70. John chapter 6 and verse number 70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil? Speaking of Judas. Judas had the most amazing ministry with Christ. He was part of what was going on there. I mean, he was present among the believers. It's kind of a picture of a modern-day church. In a modern-day church, not everyone that comes to church, not everyone that says they're saved is actually saved. There is a sense of mixed congregations. People that partake, people that are busy, people that seem to have connection, but they're not actually regenerated. They're not actually born again. In Mark chapter 4, there is the illustration of the seed. And the seed falls on different ground. Some of it's hard ground. Some of it is stony ground. Some of it is thorn-infested ground. Some of it's good ground. But the seed that falls on the stony ground, it gets into the cracks. It has a little bit of soil that covers it, but it never actually becomes a fruit-bearing plant. And when persecution arises, it withers because of the cost of being a follower of Jesus. The word has no place in their life. You see, a believer perseveres. It's one of the sure signs of a believer. They persist and they continue no matter what it is that comes into their life. They're connected to God. They have this relationship with him. And that's always present. It's always working within them. And they persist in their relationship. There is no recorded instance in the Bible of somebody being a believer and turning away and never coming back. Believers come back and they come back and they come back again and again and again. Because they are believers. Look with me in John chapter 8 and verse number 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Believers have this life that is radiating out from them. And it's always there. When they wake up in the morning, the life is there. And they're reading their Bible. They're being nourished. They're coming to church. And they're being strengthened. They're hearing preaching, making decisions according to the word. And they persist. They grow. they go on. They become what God has preordained for them to become if you continue in my word. Well, you say, but I'm not perffect. And I'm not perfect. I am certainly not perfect. We're not perfect. How can we be believers? How can we persist? How can we say that we are this? In other words, what relationship does sin have to a believer? I mean, how does sin exist within a believer's life? Look with me in John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. So the stability in my life is this relationship, this life that God has given. And it will eventuate into good works, genuine works born of that relationship. But sin can seem to upset it. Sin can seem to cause it to be stopped or changed or lost. Now notice with me in 1 John chapter 5, right at the end of your Bible, the Epistle of John, in verse number 11, the Bible says, this is the record in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible reveals that we are saved. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has been born again and is abiding in Christ, and Christ is abiding in them, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice what it says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe or believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice what he says in verse 13. I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may feel, guess, or suppose that you have eternal life. No, in verse 13 he says, I wrote these things so that you would know that you have eternal life. Because in a world that is uncertain, in a world that opposes, there's one thing I want you to know. I want you to know that you have eternal life. And I wrote these five chapters, John is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show you that you have eternal life. So these five chapters are written to believers. They're black and white. A believer is this, an unbeliever is that. I wrote these so that you will know that you have eternal life. But notice what he does in chapter 1. Look there with me real quick. So in chapter 5, he says, I wrote this book so that you'll know that you have eternal life. And then in chapter 1, he starts saying, if you got sin, confess it. John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What he's talking about there is relationship. One of the most important things to understand when you look at your Christian life is to realize salvation deals with being born again. God's work in me that will result in me in eternity. But after that, is what we call sanctification. It's growing in Christ. And as you grow in Christ, sometimes you will sin. And when you do sin, that does not end your salvation. That does not conclude God's work. That does not separate you from God. The sin is something that is confessed by a daughter or by a son of God so that the relationship is restored. My daughter Rebecca is very precious to me. But say Becca did something in my relationship with her that was caused difficulty, made it awkward, or even caused stress in the relationship. She is still my daughter. She is my daughter by birth. And though some things may get turned, she is my daughter. God says the same thing with you. You are his son. He has redeemed you. He has justified you. He will eventually glorify you with him in heaven. He will present you perfect and faultless, without fault, as a result of salvation. And now when you sin as a daughter or you sin as a son, you confess that sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Because believers know that God has forgiven them and they have eternal life in them. And they're very aware of sin. He goes on to say in the verse before and the verse after that if we say that we have no sin, look at verse number 8 or 10. He says that if we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So he's telling us that believers have an awareness of sin. There's no peace, there's no joy. There's a sense of guilt when they have sin. But when they confess it, God takes it away. He restores the relationship and they become back one who is in fellowship with God once again. So the word is an ever-present source of comfort and stability within us. In Colossians, the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in my walk in this life, I have an anchor. I have a rock. I have something that I can always come back to, a source of stability that I can always depend on, and that is salvation. That's the life that God has given me. It is eternal. It is unending. It will be there tomorrow, and it will be there next week. It's not based on what I do or do not do. It is wrought of God, and it will continue until God brings me home. Look at Romans chapter 10 in closing. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 30. God foreknew in verse 29 and predestinated us to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, if God is for you, who or what can be against you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Where is condemnation? Where is guilt? Where is a sense of rejection by the world? What value, what meaning does it have? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Christ has redeemed, and he sits there as our solicitor, arguing our case before God. Though we are imperfect, Christ's blood covers our sin, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, and we stand before God faultless because of Christ's work within us. Verse 35, who shall separate us or you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or being persecuted or being hungry or being without the basics such as and naked or peril or war and the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And no matter what the world brings, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we are more than conquerors through the victory that God gives to us. For I am convinced, he says in verse number 38, persuaded means to be convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you facing uncertainty in your life? Or rather, where are you facing uncertainty in your life? Christ has redeemed. Christ has begun a work, and that work within you far outweighs anything else that is present in your life and in my life. It is his work in me, and it is continuing. In spite of our faults, in spite of our weakness, it is continuing, and it is making me like Jesus Christ. And eventually, I will have that glorified body, and I will be perfect, all because of what God has done, and nothing can separate you from that love of Christ that is within you now. It is there and will always be there, always. Next week, next year, when you die, it's there. And that, my friend, is our stability in this life. Let's pray.